Well, amen. So praise the Lord once again for the special music of the church. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you'd look with me to the book of John in chapter 1. John in chapter 1. On Wednesday nights, I like going through and teaching and preaching on Bible characters and what God has given to us. And there's so much to learn from what God has recorded and preserved for us in the scriptures concerning Bible characters. We just finished the life of Gideon last Wednesday night, and what a tremendous blessing and principles learned in the Old Testament that we can apply in our New Testament church age. Just a tremendous blessing there. Now we're going into the New Testament here with Bible character and a study on the life of the Apostle Peter, And I believe there's much there that God would have us to learn from what he has recorded in the life of Peter. And so if you would, John chapter 1 and verse 35 down to verse 42. So go ahead and stand with me as we read this passage of scripture where Peter is introduced in the book of John. John chapter 1 verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, John the Baptist, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master. Where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you tonight, we love you. Thank you for the privilege that we have to assemble ourselves together in this church. Thank you for the opportunity that each one that is here had and took advantage of to be here. I pray, God, that you would now just open up our hearts and our minds to the preaching and the teaching of thy word, that we would receive the spiritual truths that would strengthen us, empower the preaching, and use me once again tonight in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Well, the Apostle Peter is a very bright figurehead in the New Testament. He's the one that stands out. And just a few things to start with concerning the life of the Apostle Peter. The first mention of Peter here in the book of John, we find that he is married. And we find that recorded over in the book of Matthew in chapter 8, verse 14, when Jesus went to Peter's house and he healed Peter's wife's mother. And so if Peter had a mother-in-law, then he would have had a wife. And so Peter was married. And so we find that about Peter, had been married. Also, we find that he was set in his career as a fisherman. That's what his dad did. That's what he had been raised to be, and he had committed himself. He had purchased his own boat. He had purchased his nets and all the equipment that it would cost and take to be a professional fisherman. And so we find here that Peter at this time, when he is introduced in the scriptures, he is a married man. It does not say that Peter had any children. We don't have any account of that. But we do have an account that he was married. We have an account that he was a fisherman by trade. That's what he was looking to do with his life. That's what he was raised under the influence of in a family of fishermen here, and he would have been just fallen in line with that of a career in fishing. His brother was Andrew, who was also part of the family and possibly had some ideas of becoming a fisherman, but doesn't say that he really had the equipment as of yet. And one of the things that was key about Andrew, he was a follower of John the Baptist. So at some point or other, it was no doubt that he had come to know Christ as his Savior through John the Baptist. And then we find in this passage here, and we'll get back into that a little bit more in a little bit, but we find that it was John the Baptist who presented Jesus in person to those in whom he had been preaching and teaching and helping to come along with their belief in Christ. And so we find that so Peter's brother was the one that had been saved first of all, possibly in the family, and receiving Christ as his Savior, and he was a follower of John the Baptist. Verse 35, and again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples. One of those two, as the Bible reveals there, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So, and then we find that Peter would be the third of the 12 original disciples, which would produce 11 of the apostles, okay, in the New Testament. Peter, even though he would become the leader of the apostles, he was the third of them to be saved. He wasn't the first, but he was the third to be reached. As you study the Gospels, we'll find the four Gospels mention Peter more than anyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So all of the Gospels, the writers of the Gospels, they speak much of Peter. God has recorded much of the life of Peter so that we might learn from him. Okay, and so the only one that's mentioned more than Peter in the Gospels is the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is the most prominent one in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. After Christ ascends into heaven, after he meets with the apostles, then the first 12 books of Acts, you'll find that Peter is the main and the prominent apostle. And he is a more steadfast apostle than any. Peter would be the leader of the apostles during the apostolic age. Peter also would write two of the 27 books of the New Testament, which are named 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And so we look at all these things, and truly the Apostle Peter is a Bible character that God would have us to learn from, that has been recorded. Much of the life of Peter has been written down, recorded, preserved. And if it's in the Bible, it's more than just literature. It's more than history. It's what God has chosen to preserve for New Testament Christianity to learn from. And so as a Lighthouse Baptist Church, we're going to do everything we can to learn everything that God has for us to learn through the life of Peter. Okay? And so I think it's going to be a great study as we get into this, as we just give you just a little bit of insight into who Peter is and some of the things about the Apostle Peter. But here we find the first thing that we need to learn from Peter is Peter's conversion. Peter's coming to Christ. In chapter 1 and verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. And the Bible records, in the book of John, he calls him Simon Peter's brother. Before he was Simon Peter. He wasn't Simon Peter until after Jesus revealed that his nickname or the name that he would give him in reference to what he could see in the life of Peter. Jesus knew exactly where Peter, how Peter would be used in this New Testament church age, in the apostolic age. And so he names him Cephas, would be the second, his second name, which would also be interpreted Petra or rock, as we find that's what Peter's is. That's where he gets the name Peter. And we find that Jesus, that's written down in the book of John, that he calls him, Andrew, was Simon Peter's brother. And so we know when he calls him, he says he's called Cephas, okay? In interpretation in the English, we find that he would be talking about Peter. His name would be Peter, Petra, rock. He calls it a stone here. All would be linked to the very same, okay? And so his conversion, then verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called. Before your life is over, this is what you're going to be. You're going to be this stone. You're going to be this rock. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So Peter was brought to Jesus by his brother. I love that. Because Peter would have been part of Andrew's mission field. Every born-again believer has a mission field. In the book of Acts in chapter 1, look there. Because Peter would never have been saved, as far as we know. The Bible says this is how it was done. And somebody as important of a Bible character that God would work through to accomplish so much was reached by a brother whose mission field would included Peter. Acts chapter 1. This is a very familiar passage of scripture here. As we know, we look here, Jesus is his last, possibly the great commission in the book of Acts here in the beginning, as he gave in Matthew chapter 28 as well. But the Bible says, But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He's talking to all believers of this entire church age, because we all, when we get saved, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes into us and seals us until the day of redemption. So he's talking about all those who are preparing to receive the Holy Spirit. He says that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Every person that is saved, that's got the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and you can't be saved without that. But once you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit of God that Jesus sends to dwell within us, it says, And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. He's breaking down their mission field. He said, You're going to be witnesses in these areas. First of all, in Jerusalem. That's where the apostles were at. That's where they lived, if you will. And in all Judea, that was in their own surroundings to people that they wouldn't know, but they were still responsible for doing whatever they could do to reach people that they didn't know. And not only in Israel, but it says not only in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth, going into all the world. That's the mission field. Every born-again believer has been given that very same mission field. Our Jerusalem would be first of our family. There's no one that's going to love your family like you do, other than other family members. Especially if you're a first-generation Christian. You got a huge mission field in your Jerusalem just in dealing with and helping your family to come to know Christ as their Savior. Now, if you're a second generation Christian, means that you were raised in a Christian family, then that mission field is still part of your mission field, but you're not the only one that's reaching that mission field. If you're a third and fourth generational Christian, it means that it's been in your family history. And praise God that most of the family are going to be aware of the testimony of this individual and the reality of Jesus Christ. But that's still your mission field. Mission field would be your Jerusalem, would be family, would be your friends, your coworkers, your classmates in school, those who we know. Before we can really, and this is something we ought to be doing at the same time, but we can give money and we can to support missionaries that'll go where we can't go. And sometimes we think, well, I'm doing all that I need to do in reaching the world because I'm given to Faith Promise Missions, and I'm supporting the church, and I'm doing these things to be able to reach the world and obey the Great Commission. And praise the Lord, we ought to be doing that because that's part of the mission field that God has given to us. Every born-again believer has been called to a mission field. And we need to be doing our part. Now, it might not be that you can go to Africa or you can go to China, but through our missionaries, you can support them going to Africa and going to China, because then as you're doing that, you're saying, I am reaching the mission field that God's given to me by supporting and helping others. But when it comes to your Jerusalem, that's your personal testimony. That's your personal witness. And you might be the only one. If your family is going to be reached, you might be the only one who has that mission field. Outside of the church, going out door to door, and outside of us doing what we can do to bring in the lost. But it's your mission field. It's your Jerusalem. Who's in there? Is there an Apostle Peter in your mission field? Is there a preacher? Is there a Sunday school teacher? Is there a pastor's wife, a missionary's wife? Is there somebody within your Jerusalem that is going to be part of taking the gospel to all the world as a missionary? And they're waiting for you to reach them. Amen. That's true. That's what we're looking at. Peter was reached by his brother, whom he was part of his mission field. His family, his brother. As we understand this idea of a mission field and reaching people, God allows us to be part of the most exciting event in another person's life. Amen. 54 years ago, actually 55 years ago, a third grade Sunday school teacher came into my life. I'll never forget him. I owe a debt of gratitude to a third grade Sunday school teacher that was willing to sacrifice and prepare and get involved and teach the Word of God to third grade boys. And he led me to Christ. Brother Gore, part of my life. The most important thing that's ever happened to me, and your salvation is the most important thing that has ever happened to you. God allowed someone else to have part in that. As a pastor, over the 40 years of ministry, I've led countless people to the Lord. I've had show of hands in here, and there's no doubt in this church, many would raise their hand as I look out and just look into the congregation out here on Wednesday night. I personally had the privilege of winning to Christ. Yeah, you're in the church, but can I tell you that God allowed me to be a part of your life, and that I'll always be a part of your life. Because the most important thing that happened to you, God allowed me to be a part of that. God wants you to have that blessing. Every one of us here can be a part of someone else's life. And being a part of the most important thing that will happen to them. We need to believe, and we need to know that nothing is more important than a person's salvation. And you have a Jerusalem. You have a personal Jerusalem. Those whom you know, family, friends, co-workers. Are they dependent upon you to tell them and they don't even know it? Are you the one that God has given to be a witness to them? And Mark in chapter 8, Mark chapter 8. Verse 36. Jesus is teaching and he says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What kind of profit is it when your life is over if you became successful and you had anything and everything this world had to offer and you die and go to a devil's hell? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul is priceless. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. It's not a world that wants you to witness to them. It's not a world that wants to be convicted of their lifestyle. It's not a family member who's going to possibly welcome you coming in and changing their life. He says right there, "Whoso therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," even though they don't want it, they need your testimony. They need to hear the truth. God has you there to share it with them. "Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." It will happen. Christ will return. Yeah. Nothing is more important than salvation. And you have, and I have, a Jerusalem, our mission field. Somebody says, "Well, preacher, I've been taught you just don't talk religion or politics." Who taught you that? A lost person, I guarantee you. CNN, I guarantee you, is on CNN. You just cannot do. No. That's not scripture. That's not what the Bible teaches. If you're a born-again believer, you are to be the light of the world, and you ought to welcome opportunity to share the gospel with anyone and everyone. If you don't go and tell them, who will? Wow. Simon Peter's conversion was not as dynamic as others' Bible characters. As you think of the Apostle Paul, in Acts in chapter 9, we'll not go there because of time, but Acts chapter 9, we find that Paul was going and he was, I'm as lost as he could be. And he was persecuting the church, putting people in jail. And on the Damascus Road, a blinding light from heaven and a voice of God. That's how, just because that's there with the Apostle Paul, we think, well, that's what I've got to have. I've got to have lightning from heaven, and I've got to hear the voice of God before I can get saved. Very few have anything close to that. Peter didn't have that. Peter had his brother. Yeah. Peter had his brother come and tell them about Jesus. Most do not have the kind of conversion the Apostle Paul had, although I've led people to Christ on their deathbed. I mean, what a blessing that was and has been over the years. I mean, just stop and think about just another day and they would have died and went to a devil's hell. But because of that moment in time, when they had enough awareness to realize that they were lost and on the way to a devil's hell, and they heard a clear plan of salvation, and I was able to lead them in a sinner's prayer and have them call upon the name of the Lord on their deathbed and die just right after that. I've had that happen several times. I'm thinking, that's pretty dramatic. I've heard of others having, I mean, just a death experience. And then after that, they just come under conviction and say, I knew I should have done this. And I just escaped death. And I wanted to cry out and receive Christ as my Savior. I had a man who called me on the phone. And he says, I'm looking at a track and it says, God loves me. Is that true? I was in my office. He calls me on the phone. So I'm looking at a track that came from your church that says that God loves me. Is that true? I said, yes, that's true. I said, that's Bible. God proved it. Come to find out, and I met with him, led him to the Lord. He had had a gun in his mouth. He's getting ready to pull the trigger. Wow. To think he had a gun in his mouth. And he had his finger on the trigger. And he looked down, and on that table was a track that somebody from this church put on his door. And that's pretty dramatic. Yeah. He got saved, become a trustee in this church after a few years. Yeah. But it doesn't always have to happen like that. I love Peter. It didn't happen that way. But although we might not all have a dynamic outward salvation that we can remember, that we could never forget, all are the same inwardly. And when it happens to you, it comes from inside of you. That's the same that happened to Paul. That's happened to any of these others and these dynamic type of testimonies. It might not have been an earth-shaking light from heaven experience outwardly. But when Peter got saved, it was the same thing inwardly that happened to Paul. And to every other one, every person sitting in this auditorium tonight that knows that you're saved, you experience the same thing that Paul did on the Damascus Road. You experience the same thing that Peter did when Andrew come and took him to Jesus to get saved. Amen. Because when you understand it, that you're saved, you realize that you were, first of all, a soul on its way to an eternal hell. You understand that you are a soul that has been sealed and destined for heaven. A soul that's physical body becomes a temple of God. That's what happened to everyone that's ever been saved. And if when you got saved, you need to realize you were on your way to hell. You got saved. Now you are sealed and on your way to heaven. And you have God dwelling inside of your body, and your body becomes the temple of God. That's pretty exciting things. That's something that you won't forget once you understand that. Yeah. So Simon Peter's conversion might not have been a dynamic, but it was according to God's plan. Look back to our text. I don't have much more here tonight. So how, it was part of Andrew's mission field. And it wasn't dynamic, but it was a model for New Testament Christianity to realize how it's done. I love it. This was a model. Peter's conversion is a model for New Testament Christianity. First, John chapter 1 and verse 41, Andrew, once he spent some time with the Lord, understood that he was the Messiah. He had total faith, and this is the only plan of salvation. This is what not only his family needed, but this is what the world needed. But he wanted to first start with his Jerusalem. The Bible says, and he first findeth his own brother Simon. He first findeth. Now, he possibly knew where to look, but he had to go to him. Do you know of any place there might be some lost people? Do you have any family members? You have their address? You have their phone number? Of any family members that you know that are lost? You know where they're at. But the key is going to them. This idea of just waiting and letting everybody come to you and not having any outreach. And outreach is saying we need to go to them. We need to go door to door. We need to go out to them and the visitors and opportunity to talk to whoever that we think might listen. And even some that we know won't listen, just try a different tactic. Just send them a birthday card with a track in the middle of it. An invitation to come over for dinner with a track in it. Go to them. That's the first step. First thing he did. The second thing he did, he informed him. He didn't just go and talk about the weather and the sports. Now, there's nothing wrong with breaking the ice and talking about the weather and the sports and career and opportunities and jobs and whatever else might be there. But you're not there to just shoot the breeze. You're not going over there with just the intention of just talking about sports. you have on your mind a desire to bring them to Christ. Verse 41, it says, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ. Inform them as to what you want to present to them, where you want to take them. And do it with great excitement. It doesn't show it here. But if you'd stop and think of what the Bible reveals to us, he had spent the day with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 38, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? I want to spend some time with you. Where do you call home? I want to go there. I want to sit down in fellowship. I want to talk with you. I want you to reveal some things to us. We believe you to be the Messiah, the one that we've been following, John the Baptist. He's told us much about your coming. He saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. After they spent the time with the Lord, and this is what I think hinders most people from actually witnessing to Christ, witnessing to the lost, you're not spending enough time with Christ. The more time we spend with Christ and we understand the blessings of having a relationship with God and we understand the blessings of being able to pray as we do here on Wednesday night and the blessings of just knowing the truth of the scriptures, when you're helped by this and when you're blessed by the presence of God, you want to share it with those you love. You want to share it with those that will listen. You want to share it with all that you can. And so when he went to inform him that they had found the Savior, I found the person that I've been looking for since Old Testament prophecies. I found what I've been looking for in life that's given me a purpose for living, that's given me a peace that passeth all understanding, that gives me a joy that I've never known before. There's going to be an excitement knowing that what God has done for you, you want him to do for somebody else. Instead of, if you love me, maybe I want to tell, I don't know, but could I tell, well, maybe, can I write you? Come on. Talk to them about Christ. Amen. Yeah. Let them know. Give them your testimony. You don't have an exciting testimony? You don't He's not done anything for you. It didn't help you. It didn't help your life. It didn't help your marriage. It didn't help your family. It didn't change your life at all. Stop and think about what God has done for you since you've been saved. How it has changed your thinking, your lifestyle, your relationships. Satan would love to blind you to all those things. Get excited as if you have something to give them that was more important than gold. Now, if you had somebody said, I'm going to give you $1 million in gold with one condition, I want you to give it out. You can give it to whoever you want. Who would you give the first piece to? Would you hesitate taking it to them? Would you be sorrowful in taking it to them? Or would you take it to them with excitement? Would you take it with them with a joy? Would you take it to those that you knew that could use it and would use it and be blessed by it? You have something more important. Yeah. Acts chapter, let me just read this here. I got to quit here. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being at the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily in the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. He wanted gold. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple and ask an alms, and Peter fastened his eyes upon him and John and looked on us. He said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones were received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Take it to them with the excitement that you have something more important than gold. The last thing is, in verse 42, it says, and brought him to Jesus. A model for New Testament Christianity is, first, find them, go to them. Second of all, once you find them, inform them. And thirdly, he brought him to Jesus. See, sometimes we need to maybe even be willing to sacrifice and offer to stop by and pick somebody up, bring them to church. Maybe that mom and dad won't go, but you're an aunt or an uncle, and maybe your niece and nephew, they'll let come with you to church if you would just ask. And if you would say, hey, I don't put any pressure on you, but we have a Sunday school, we have a junior church, we have a youth ministry, we have an Awana. What about me coming by and picking up my niece and nephew? And I'll come and get them and I'll bring them back. Are we willing to put ourselves out there a little bit and just sacrifice to bring somebody to Jesus? He brought his brother. He went, he found him. He said, we found the Messiah, and he took him, and he took him to Jesus. When you stop and think about it, the way to your sister or brother might be through your little nieces and nephews. Because when they come home and start telling about what they've learned, they might have questions for you then. But it takes a little sacrifice. It takes a willingness to sacrifice to bring others to Jesus. I love it. Peter's conversion, a model for New Testament Christianity. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Peter was reached by Andrew, his brother, and would become the most powerful representations of Christ in the apostolic age. Wow. Wow. What am I doing in reaching my mission field? We have an example that all of us can follow. Not going to give a musical invitation right now, but there's always an invitation. After you heard the word of God preached, possibly even a conviction of the Holy Spirit concerning reaching our homes, our families, our neighbors, our coworkers, maybe God right now is putting somebody on your heart to inspire you to see your mission field, your Jerusalem, someone that you can reach. Father, we bow before you. Love you, Lord. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this introduction to the life of the Apostle Peter, and first of all, seeing how he was one through his own brother. What a blessing. Help us to learn from this and apply what we've heard tonight. Watch over us. Get us home safely tonight. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we dismiss tonight, let's stand together, sing the chorus, "Since I Have Been Redeemed."